Good morning.
It is good to see each of you here this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we pray that you'll find us warm and welcoming and want to be back with us at your very next opportunity. Our lesson this morning is taken from our memory verse. We've been doing that for some time. You're familiar with it because we just read it together a few moments ago. But I want to tell you a little bit about the context of it. Of course, Ezekiel is an interesting book. It's sort of divided into sections. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. He was also a priest. And God gave him these visions. The book of Ezekiel appears to be almost a foundation book for the book Revelation. And Ezekiel's experience was somewhat similar to some of John's experiences on Patmos. So there's a lot of connections between Ezekiel and Revelation. If you ever sort of read them both side by side, you'll see some of that. But God had sent him visions of the future. And a part of the visions he got to see fulfilled in his lifetime. And these were not happy visions. This is about the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of God's temple. He sees sort of this throne that goes to the air, you know, and it's more or less God saying things are changing. But in chapter 34, Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The people of God feel broken. I know that we have iconic images here in our country. And could you imagine how devastating as a nation we'd feel if we saw the White House destroyed or we saw the Capitol building just in utter ruins? And that's about civil pride and things like that. But this was their identity. And so they're broken. But he sends them a message. And beginning in chapter 36, he sends them the message that eventually he's going to send them a new king, which we're going to know as Jesus, after the line of David. But one of the things he said they would need to be receptive for the new king was they would need a new heart. They would have to be open enough to hear the message of God. So not only did he have to send them a new king, but he had to send them a new heart, prepare them for this. And so in chapter 37 is that sort of interesting chapter, and it's one that begs you to sort of use your imagination. But God takes Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones, and imagine a valley, and it's full of skeletal remains of humans. And God asks Ezekiel, you know, man of God, can these live? And he says, more or less, only God, you know that. And he says, prophesy to them. And so Ezekiel, if you will, begins preaching to a graveyard. And I think that's sort of an odd thing to think about, but he's preaching to these dry bones. And he begins to preach, and he begins to prophesy about God's promised future. And the bones begin to rattle, and they begin coming together and eventually send you over the bones and then eventually flesh. And then standing before him is a great army. But there's the Spirit of God who brings them breath. And they begin to live again. And so here it is, almost an echo of what God does in the book of Genesis. God breathes in the nostrils of breath of life. God shows that even in the most desolate situations, he can bring life. He can bring future. And so in this sort of this context of these next few chapters in the book of Ezekiel, God addresses Israel. And he talks about he's going to help them with this new heart, turn their love toward God and toward their fellow man. And it becomes foundation of our understanding of what the new kingdom should be about. And so this is sort of the context of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. So I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We use a phrase that people can become hard-hearted. The heart is like stone. And this is how God describes the people. He says, your heart's like stone. But that's okay. I'm going to give you a new heart. A heart that's not like that. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to make a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh represents a heart that's open to God, willing to be blessed by God, but also to be guided by God through his Spirit. And so Ezekiel sends this promise to the people. And we this morning, thousands of years removed from Ezekiel's day, have this same promise. You see, when sin entered into the world, so did man's heart problem. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin became a problem. I don't know when Eve saw the fruit and desired it, when Adam saw Eve eat the fruit and that she didn't drop dead and he decided he would eat it too. I don't know what was going on in their heart, but I don't think they could imagine the kind of heartache it was going to bring to their family. They saw something to be desired, something to be wanted, and God told them, don't touch it, don't eat it, don't look at it, don't do it, and they did it anyways. I don't know in that moment that they could have imagined that it would lead to murder within their own family, that one son would kill another son. It would leave them from being driven from the garden paradise and all the things that suffered in this world, death and dying and loss and pain and inhumanity toward one another. It's all because of that moment. They could not have foreseen it, but they were told by God to not do it. And so sin infected our hearts. And it turned them against God and against one another. And we see this just so soon after the sin from Eden. Then one brother kills another. And the problem with this infected heart. And so by Genesis chapter 20, chapter 6, God says, you know, man, I sort of grieve I ever created man. I mean, he saw the wickedness, and it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, that his man, was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made him. He was grieved because of it. Sin introduced a real big heart problem. And the heart problem is not just about this physical muscle that beats so many times per minute that keeps us alive, but it's about our spiritual relationship toward one another in God. Our receptiveness to God, our openness to God. And sin created a big problem with that. And so we see how man has. So God says, listen, I'm going to cleanse the earth. And more or less, he flushed the earth with water. Saved a man and his family, 8 souls, to say, okay, I'll start over again. And the ground had hardly dried good before Noah was in trouble with drunkenness. And in trouble with his sons. And enmity started all over again. So when God chose Israel to be his own special people, so we go from Adam and Eve down to Noah, then from Noah to the time of Moses, and then God says, listen, I'm going to choose you, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to choose you. And listen, I'm going to give you guidance on how to live fully in this land. I'm going to give you. I want you to listen. Because I'm going to give you a command that will help you experience what I've prepared for you, what I promised you. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the great Shema, the Jewish people today still say this. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The cure to our heart problem is loving God and putting everything we have into that. Now, that's God's intent. That's God's plan. That's what God calls us to. But this is what he wants. And so this is what we're called to. When Jesus came to earth to reveal his kingdom, to establish his kingdom, he was asked on one occasion, okay, now, Rabbi, you know, what's the most important thing for me to remember? I want to live fully in this kingdom, and I want to be blessed by this kingdom, and I want to possess this kingdom. I want to experience this kingdom, but I need for you to tell me what's the most important thing I need to know. And so what God does, what Jesus does, he reiterates what was said in Deuteronomy. Jesus says, "You should love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He goes on in one occasion to say, and on this statement hangs all the law and prophets. It's a summary of everything I've been up to so far and everything you'd be mindful of. You see, so this heart problem is a problem not only with God, but also with one another. We have a responsibility to each other and to God. And so the core of the heart problem is how we go about loving. Now, Ezekiel says that God says, "I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to make my spirit move within you." And so this is the promise. And so we needed help with our heart problem. And God uses His Spirit to give us new heart so that we might live fully in His kingdom. We've lived in the time and day. We've seen so many new innovations with the human heart. I remember, of course, my dad died from a heart attack, you know, at 44 years old. And so anything heart-related, anything mentioned about a heart, I mean, always sort of got my attention and stuff. And I remember when they came out with an artificial heart. You remember that? Yeah. And people actually carried around this thing, and but their heart could pump, you know. And then, you know, not so many years ago, the idea of a heart transplant. You could take a heart from one person who died and put it in another person, and they could live. And that just blew my mind. And then you see these heart rendering and heart touching stories of a parent or a spouse that gets to listen to their child's heart in the chest of someone else. Blows my mind. But God said sometimes what we need is a heart transplant. Your old, cold, stony, insensitive heart needs to be made tender again before God. Now, God could touch us and make this happen. But sometimes God does this through relationships. Sometimes God does this through the circumstances of life. Sometimes you need your heart broken in order for something to work. You need to be touched by a special way. And God uses His Spirit to give us a new heart so we might fully live in His kingdom. How do you know when your heart is right with God? As it, you begin to see God as your Father. Paul said to the church of Galatia that here's what's happening. You are all sons and daughters, and God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, "Abba, Father." Now, we don't use the word Abba in our language, but folks, you know what the English equivalent to Abba is. What is it? Daddy. When you feel connected to God as your daddy, that you feel love, you feel sustained, you feel protected, you feel nurtured. It's not just because you got smart all of a sudden. It's because the Spirit of God is saying, yes, He is your Father. When the stoniness of your heart, through the callousness of living through this broken world and this life and your disappointments and your heartaches, when it is touched and made raw and made open before God, and you feel like God is your hope. God is your sustainer. God is there for you. It's the Spirit of God working within you. I know in the religious world, people look for evidence of the Spirit of God in a lot of different ways. Some ways it used to work, that it doesn't work that way anymore. But truly, when you feel that connection with God, and you feel like He is your daddy, He is your Father, and on Him you trust, and on Him you depend, It's the Spirit of God. It's part of that Ezekiel promise of the new heart that is sensitive toward God. The one that's no longer like stone, but the one is like flesh in which it can be touched and moved and affected by God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. God speaks to us through our heart, our spirit, because sometimes our head, our thinking gets it wrong. Man, and I wish I could say that we in our church, we had it better or together. But our thinking can be awful wrong at times. Our collective thinking can be wrong at times. How many times has the church approached the world with the gospel message with a voice of judgment instead of the voice of love? I grew up with a lot of that. I grew up with the gospel being shared as saying how everyone else was wrong and we were right and we ought to be very proud of the fact we're right and tell everyone else how wrong they are. That's wrong thinking. When we understand the gospel is one that leads with love, not with judgment, we're getting closer to the heart of God. And for many of us, it didn't feel right even then, but it's what we got indoctrinated in. It's not for God so loved the world, not for God so judged the world. Paul said, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he says, by the way, if you think you've got your certificate filled with Sunday school stars and you think you've got it going on, no. There's none righteous, no, not one. So when we begin to feel the power of the gospel, when we begin to get burdened with the loss, that God is removing the stoniness of our heart and replacing it with a heart that's like His. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, this is, if you ever struggle with anxiety, depression, you just need to spend some time in Philippians chapter 4. It's just a really good place to be. You know, so be anxious for nothing, but everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. But he also goes on just a few passages down after saying that, and he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. So we have a thinking problem that leads to a spiritual problem. Sometimes we have a spiritual problem that leads to a thinking problem. And it's God's Spirit that can correct both. We have thinking problems. And we get sometimes callous beyond feeling. And so the Spirit of God that He promises in Ezekiel is about fixing our thinking problems and fixing our spiritual problem. And so we understand that. And reading on and accepting the idea that Jesus and God's promises for His people is often an issue of the condition of one's heart and not really one's thinking. So what's amazing sometimes is that people know the truth, but they don't obey the truth. That's hard for me to understand. When you know good people, I'm not talking about people who are doing a lot of bad things. I'm talking about basically good people who say, yeah, I know I need to obey the gospel. Or I know I ought to be back in church. Or I know I ought to get restored. Or I know I ought to... They know! It's not a thinking problem. It's not. They know. They'll tell you they know. It's a heart problem. And some of us are pretty cognitively motivated, and so we sort of think more than we feel, and some of us feel more than we think, and so we make an interesting combination of people. But sometimes we pray for people to come to a knowledge of the truth. They already know the truth. We need to pray that God calls them to Him. Jesus said, no, I said this with a passage Sunday night, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But also Jesus said, no one comes to me except for the Father brings them. It's just you're not responding to them in that the ideal that they need to obey the gospel. They know that. It's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. And so we understand that this is part of the process. Jesus described this in Matthew chapter 13. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears hard of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Jesus says this is a heart problem. If people just shut themselves off from me, and when they do that, they shut themselves off from the healing. They shut themselves off from the transplant I'm offering them. Wouldn't we question someone's sanity if they've reached the part of cardiac disease in the part where their lips are blue and they're on oxygen and they can't do anything, and the doctors come in and says, we have a perfect match. We have a donor, same blood type, comparable age, healthy person, lost in an accident tragically. We'd like to give you their heart. And they say, no, I'm all good with this one. I'll just hang with this. I've had it all ever since I was born. I'll just keep it. Wouldn't you say, what is wrong with you? You've been given the opportunity, the gift of life, and you're thinking, no, I'll just hang with this one for a little while. That would not even make sense to us. And we're just talking about physical life. Think how confused God is to say, listen, I've got a new heart waiting for you. If you'll just let me give it to you. You say, no, I'll hang with this one for a while. I've not got this one completely worn out. And God says, you got to be kidding. Jesus says, this is a problem. It's a spiritual heart problem. That they've grown dull. I can't touch it anymore. It's like stone, not like flesh. And this is the problem. They just speak of people of Jesus' generation, but it's so much true today. Matthew 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And this is what's scary. This is kingdom people. These are the people who profess they love God. These are the people saying the great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. How many times do we sometimes come to assembly and are not changed by it, not affected by it, not moved by it? Well, we got our gold star. We showed up. And I wonder if Jesus' commentary is, man, they look good. They say good things. But, man, their hearts are not reacting to me. They're not burdened for the loss or burdened for each other. They're not loving the way they need to love. They're not caring the way they need to care. Instead of keeping each other from sin, they're enticing each other to sin. It's a challenge. So, if you stop and listen, what does your heart say to you this morning? Several years ago, I had a secretary that worked for me, and she'd made some passing comment. She says, I got an artificial valve. I never realized it one day until we were in the office, you know, and it was quiet, and her just I said, what is that? She said, oh, that's my heart valve. She said, I told you I had an artificial valve. And I says, but I can hear it. She said, oh, yeah. She says, I can hear it too. She said, I just acclimated to it. It no longer bothers me. She said, but you could hear it. Tick, 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 tick. Maybe you've experienced that before. Yeah. But I think sometimes that we get acclimated to a bad heart, or we get acclimated to our heart not what it ought to be, when we just think it's normal. We just think it's normal. Oh, we have signs, it's not, but we just ignore the signs. Steve, my older brother, he had open heart surgery a few years ago, and family history and stuff, heart disease. So, and unfortunately, he did really, really well. And he was here for my mom's birthday and around Mother's Day. And he went home the following week, and he has a heart attack. He had to have stents, and he's doing really great now. He's fixing to go on a mission trip in July. But I said, you need to do better than this. I said, you're supposed to be teaching me how to take care of it. I said, you're my older brother. You're supposed to be a good example. And he says, well, I was short of breath, I had a little bit of pain, and I realized I was really tired and something like that. And I said, oh, so you had warning signs and you didn't do anything about it. He says, well, I called the doctor, but I couldn't get him in for 2 weeks. And I says, well, that didn't mean that you ignore the warning signs. We have these signs. When we go to worship and we don't feel worshipped, that we've worshipped. When we see others struggling and we don't feel that I need any help in doing, I need to help them. When our heart grows beyond feeling, what is the Spirit of God saying to you? Is my heart more stone? Is my heart more flesh? But I can hear the gospel and almost plead it with or beg to be a part of God's plan for redemption, and I feel nothing. That's why we have to have a new heart. You can't think yourself into it sometimes. Sometimes you just got to respond and trust. John says in 1 John, and by this we know we are the truth, and we assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. John says, listen to your heart. Listen. Listen to it. If it says things aren't right, things aren't right. And if you're a fallible human heart that can get stoned and hard toward God, says something's wrong, something's wrong. Do not ignore the signs and symptoms. Make it right. If your heart says, okay, things between me and God, we're good. I feel the Spirit. I feel like I'm being obedient to it. Then John says, trust that. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. We have to be mindful of it. The condition of our heart is predicated upon us seeing God. And I know that it's real easy to see this verse in future terms, that pure people, pure heart get to see God in heaven. But I think this also fits within kingdom living. Pure people, pure heart sees God now. At work, moving, being present in their life and the lives of other believers. It's not just future seeing, but it's future. It's here and now too. It is future, but it is also here and now as well. So what needs to happen to your heart? Can't answer that for you. If what John says, you think, okay, me and God, we got it going on. I'm sensitive to him. I'm prayerfully acknowledging my wrongness. I'm in fellowship with other believers. You probably feel pretty comfortable this morning. But you said, man, I've never once from the heart obeyed that doctrine that was delivered me. I've gotten past feeling. And you may say, Mark, but you don't know what I've been through. You're exactly right. I don't. But God does. And he has the power to give you a fresh heart for a stony heart. If you're here this morning and we can assist you, it would be a really good time. Everything's prepared. Everything's ready. It'd be a really, really good time. So if we can assist you in any way, I want you guys to be standing and sing the song.